Well, a question for you as we start this morning. What connects a prisoner and a mayor? Well, the answer, chains. Okay, what connects a prisoner and a mayor? Answer, chains. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner. He's chained and under house arrest in Rome, and he writes this letter to the church family back in Philippi in Greece. And he's trying to encourage them that though circumstances may look and sound bleak, he and they can rejoice because God is bigger than the circumstances. His chains are not a cause for sadness or concern, but they have become a badge of honor and rejoicing, just like a mayor's chains are. So this morning, are you feeling like you're stuck in a situation that was never where you expected or thought you would be? Not able to serve God like you had planned because perhaps of the job that you're in or the relationship that you're in or perhaps that care commitment that you have? Or perhaps you're not able to serve because you have physical or mental health issues. Perhaps it's that long-term pain or the anxiety or depression. Well, this morning, as we look at Paul's life, there's a really important principle that the sovereign God will do what he has planned for his glory and the good of those who love him. So though we may appear chained and bound and stuck in the circumstances that don't look or feel great, we, like Paul, can rejoice. We can reflect back to God that deep sense of inner peace and satisfaction. We can see our circumstances not as achieving less of what God had planned for us and for him, but more. We can learn because of God's sovereign, as he's king, his sovereign rule over circumstances, that we can wear our chains, whatever those may be, with honor and even with joy. So the title of today's message is Joy in Chains. Joy in Chains. Let's pray. Father God, we do want to thank you for this letter from house prison, this letter of Paul's that encourages us to remember that you, Lord, are sovereign. Our sovereign God, you are the one who controls each detail of all of our circumstances. And so, Father, as Paul did, he trusted you. So, Father, we too are challenged to come and trust you. Trust you for our circumstances and trust you that through our circumstances you will get the glory and that you work for our good. Father, we thank you for these truths. Would you teach us more this morning? Would you help us not just to learn more in our heads, but Father, would we by your Holy Spirit, would we learn more in our hearts, and would we love you, and we long to be like Paul, passionate about the good news of Jesus, passionate about sharing the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. We pray this for his name's sake. Amen. So turn back, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1, and we're just looking at verses 12 through to 18. But I wanted to give you the context by having Roger read for us, so thank you for that, Rog. But we're going to look back at verses 12 through to 18. So I'll read them to you, but if you can follow in your church Bibles or on your phones or apps, whatever you're using, it's page 1178 in the church Bibles. And this is what it says. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear that throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So, joy in chains. There are four bits to my sermon this morning, 4 points, so more than my usual just 3, but hopefully they will still be memorable for you. So Paul's chains didn't mean less of what God had planned, but more. More in 4 ways. More of the gospel, in verse 12. More boldness, in verse 14. More of Christ, in verse 18. And more joy, also there in verse 18. So firstly, Paul's chains did not mean less of what God had planned, but more. More of the gospel. Paul's passion was those 2 words, the gospel. It's there 6 times in the first chapter of this letter. The gospel. It's there in verse 5, it's there in verse 7, it's there in verse 12, it's there in verse 16, and it's there twice in verse 27. So each time, Paul is saying, the gospel is really, really important to me. It's what drives me. It's my passion. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the great news that there is a cure for the human condition, and that this, as Paul had found out, wasn't just available to Jewish people, but to everyone. You see, Paul had personally been cured. He'd been cured from this human condition, and now he wanted to tell everybody the great news that this cure was freely available to everyone. To everyone. Imagine if it happened today. If someone had found the cure for cancer, they had been cured themselves and then desperately wanted no one else to die. They would be going around, wouldn't they, on every single talk show, on every media platform. They would be doing, you know, that famous TED lecture talk, and it would be going round the world and everybody going, wow, you know, this is the thing. You know, we've found it. We've found the cure of cancer. According to the 2016 data, in the UK, 28% of people are likely to die of cancer. So it would be massive, wouldn't it? But 100% of people die from the condition that Paul knew the cure for. 100%. The human condition known as sin. And so this was the great news, the good news of the gospel, which is what drove Paul. But the church family back in Philippi in Greece had heard 9 or 10 years on from when they were planted that Paul had, instead of going about being a church planter and a church builder and seeing thousands of people being cured of their sin by putting faith in Jesus, instead of that happening, Paul had been chained up and was under house arrest in Rome. And so they were worried for him. They were thinking, how is this doing what Paul's best at? How is this bringing about what Paul is passionate about? How is this going to be good? And so Paul writes to them, verse 12, as an encouragement. And he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, he's not just putting a brave smile on this and saying this. But he really means it, and you can see that from the rest of these verses, as we'll see in a second. But it's actually it's really putting things very mildly indeed to say that all this has happened. He kind of just, it's a throwaway comment. So what does he mean by all this that has happened to me? Well, you need to have a bit of an idea. So we're going to have a quick flick through, and if you want to at home, you need to look through Acts chapters 1 through 28. So we're not going to do it all right now, but this is a catalogue of what happened, and we're very briefly going to touch on it, just to remind you. But it's an amazing account of a catalogue of circumstances that look pretty terrible for Paul. And he says, all of this has happened to bring about the advancement, the furtherance of the gospel. So what happened? Well, Paul had been on these missionary journeys, and on the third missionary journey, he'd come back to Israel, and he felt compelled to go to Jerusalem. Now, when he got into Israel, there were those who had prophesied that that wasn't going to be a great idea, and that if he went back to Jerusalem, it would end in him being arrested. And so they pleaded with him. And actually, you can see Paul's soft heart as he lands there, and he's praying with the brothers and sisters. Say, don't break my heart by trying to persuade me not to go. God is saying I really need to go. And so they get behind him and say, okay, Paul, we're behind you. We'll be praying for you. Off you go. So he heads to Jerusalem. And there the Jewish people, the leaders of the Jewish people, stir up a riot against Paul. They claim that actually he had done something completely wrong and not anything that he had done at all. And they stir up the whole crowd to get behind him. In fact, they're beating him up. And so what happens is he's arrested. But he's arrested not because of anything else, but for his own safety. And so the Roman soldiers come in, they arrest him, they get him out of there because he's about to be beaten to a pulp and be killed by the mob. And so he's put on trial, and he's put on trial before Felix, who is the Roman governor. And Felix, the Roman governor, listens to Paul's argument. And Paul just lays out the story of what had happened to Jesus and how Jesus had transformed his life and how that meant that actually even someone like Felix could come and know the rescue and know that his human condition could be sorted and he didn't need to die forever. And so he lays that out. But then Paul's nephew comes with a message. And you may think, oh, I didn't realize that. But yeah, it's there. Look it up. Paul's nephew comes with a message to the Roman governor and says, actually, there's this group of people that are going to try and kill Paul. They've just said, you know, bring Paul in. We want to hear more about this. But as soon as you try and do that, they're going to kill him. So get him out of that danger. And the Roman centurion goes, yeah, I think that's a great idea. And so it goes to Felix, and Felix says, okay, well, I'm going to take you up the coast to Caesarea, and we're going to keep you there and keep you safe. And so at 9 o'clock at night, horses and carriages, they come, they rescue him, and they take Paul to Caesarea. And there he tells Felix more about Jesus over a period of 2 years. 2 years stuck in prison in Caesarea. 2 years worth of telling more about Jesus. But Felix's time in office comes and goes. And so the next Roman governor is a chap called Festus. And Festus comes along and finds this Paul still in prison. And he says, well, tell me more about why you're here in prison. And so, needless to say, Paul goes, well, it's about this great news, the great news of Jesus. He's someone who God had raised from the dead, and this Jesus can rescue you. And so he tells Festus about Jesus as well. Festus is thinking, yeah, that sounds interesting. But he says, well, but why are you here? And so Paul says, well, I'm actually a Roman. And so he says, well, I want to appeal to Caesar himself. I have a right to appeal to Caesar, that I shouldn't be on trial here at all. And so what happens is that Paul stands before the king, King Herod Agrippa. And King Herod Agrippa then says, so I hear you're asking to go to Rome, but we can find nothing wrong with you. But tell me about why you're here. And so What does Paul do? He says, well, it's amazing. It's about this Jesus. You know what? Jesus was a man who had been the rescuer that the Jewish people were waiting for. But he's a rescuer, not just for the Jews. He's a rescuer for you guys as well. And it's an amazing truth. And he's changed me. I met him. And so Agrippa says, come on, come on. What's this, raising from the dead? You're trying to convert me to... Oh, no. But, okay, if you insist on going to appeal to Caesar, then we will send you. So he sends him to Rome by boat. Okay, one-way trip to Rome. And it seems that by the account that Luke is giving in Acts, that Luke was there with him. So Dr. Luke, who was writing Acts, seems to have been going along. And there seems to have been opportunities for Paul, even though he was a prisoner, to stop off, meet up with Christian brothers and sisters on the route. Check it out. But there's a terrible storm. It's coming up to sort of autumn, winter, and Paul says, look, I think, guys, God has told me it's not a great idea to keep on this journey. You're better off listening to God and stopping here for the winter, and we'll go on. And they go, no, we're going on. So the Alexandrian ship heads off towards Italy. It gets blown off course, terrible storm, days and days, hardly anybody eating because they're feeling so rubbish, and it's awful. And then eventually crashes onto the shores at Malta, okay? And there, he rescued by God's hand, amazingly, everybody, all over nearly 300 people, 270-odd, I think, were saved. And as they get to shore, you think, wow, great, and it's pouring with rain. And it just looks miserable. And yet again, you think, oh, goodness. Well, he's rescued, and now it's just miserable again. And the people, you know, help make a fire, and everything's great. And then as they're making a fire, what happens? Paul gets bitten by a poisonous snake. Not only has he been rescued from this terrible storm and is being blown, of course, on his way to Rome, he gets bitten by a poisonous snake, and everybody thinks, he's going to die. And he doesn't die. And yet again, he says, God's in this. And he points them to Jesus. Well, eventually, to cut a long story short, he ends up in Italy, but he's there under house arrest in Rome for 2 more years. 4 years since he went back to Israel. Okay? 2 more years awaiting sentence. And he's chained up. He's chained up to a guard 24/7. Probably on a 6-hour shift rotation, wherever he went, whether he was going to the loo, whether he was sleeping, chains to this guard. And this is all that happened. So Paul says, all this, in that slight understatement in verse 12, all this happened, and not to hinder or slow down the sharing of the great news, but actually to advance it, to move it forward. Now, the word in the Greek, so I'm told, for advance or move forward, is actually a specific military term that's there. And it's actually, they used to have, in the Roman times, they used to have an elite band of those who would go forward and clear the path so that the Roman troops could come through. They could bring all their battle armor and their actual soldiers through. So really, it was like the modern-day equivalent of a bomb disposal team, or perhaps a World War II minesweeping team. And what it did was it would go ahead and it would clear the way for either the army or the navy to go through and have a real push forward so that the main effect would be much, much bigger. And so what Paul's saying is that all of this stuff that happened to him, all of that was God's clearance job so that the great news about Jesus could have an even bigger effect. So not only did the message get to a few people in Turkey or in Europe from those missionary journeys that he'd been doing, but the message made it all the way to kings, King Herod Agrippa, and even to the very top of the Roman Empire, to Caesar himself, so that the spread about the good news, the gospel, the great news about Jesus, had an impact that was bigger than Paul could have ever imagined. So Paul's chains had not meant less of what God had planned, but more. This was God's plan, for God's glory and for Paul's good. This, the chains, the hardship, the being stuck in house arrest, that was God's plan. And if we believe God to be sovereign and good, our circumstances too are meant for his glory and for our good. If you missed out on it, listen to Christian's sermon from last Sunday evening. There is a story, a true account of how God uses circumstances, even though they weren't what Christian had wanted and what he had planned, but God used them for his glory and even for Christian's good. So, secondly, Paul's chains did not mean less of what God had planned, but more. More boldness. This is from verse 13 to 14. It says this: As a result of this advancement of the gospel and all the stuff that had gone on to him, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So Paul now had this captive audience, and one with a far-reaching impact. He had the Praetorian Guard. He had the Palace Guard. Now, who were the Praetorian Guard? Well, the Praetorian Guard, apparently, there were a group of 9 cohorts of 1,000 men. Okay, and these were the elite bodyguard troops of Rome. And so what they would do is they would have time off and then they would be rotated in. And one component of this elite bodyguard was set to protect and to ensure there was safety in Rome. And so here in Rome was this one who had appealed, Paul, and he had been assigned this round-the-clock guard. Imagine how they all got to know why Paul was there. Can you just imagine it? He'll be sitting there, chained to them, you know, maybe by his leg or whatever, getting his writing pad out or meeting and greeting the Jewish people that were coming to talk to him or meeting some of the brothers and sisters. And he'll be chained to this Roman soldier, you know, be trying to, you know, ignore him perhaps. You know, they didn't have, you know, the mobile phones or whatever he would have been trying to, you know, do to distract himself while he was there on duty. He was there, and you think Paul would have talked to him, wouldn't he? I'm sure he would have done. He would have said, you know, it's all about this Jesus person who God has raised from the dead. And you know what? He proved himself to be the rescuer and the promised one that the Jewish people had been waiting for. But amazingly, this rescue was for the human condition called sin that causes everyone to die. And it's available to Romans, to Greeks, even Europeans. Do you know what? It's not just for the Jews. And that's what he would have said to each of the shifts that came in. In some way, he would have changed it up and maybe spoken about, you know, how Jesus had done something for him, how he'd met him personally when he was on the road to Damascus, about, you know, maybe how God had used him in that shipwreck. He would have told his story, wouldn't he? Pointing all the time to Jesus. Well, this sharing with his captive audience definitely had an impact. How do I know that? Well, chapter 4 and verse 22. Flick over if you've got your Bible still open. Chapter 4 and verse 22 says, it's an end greeting of Paul's. And what does he say? He says, and the saints in Caesar's household also welcome you. Yeah? The saints in Caesar's household. There were saints. There were believers. There were people that God had made holy in Caesar's household. And how did that happen? Pretty certainly as a consequence of that opportunity that Paul had to tell them about his Saviour. So it was what everyone in Rome was talking about. Because Paul was talking about it, everyone else was talking about this Jesus who God had raised from the dead. So that the believers in Rome, instead of being fearful that they too would end up on death row like Paul, actually, they were speaking the word of God and telling people about Jesus more fearlessly. They were encouraged, going, if Paul can do it, yeah, we'll tell you about what we know about Jesus. Yes, we know that he was raised by God's power from the dead, and that means that we needn't be frightened of death anymore. They were emboldened. Paul's chains, his circumstances, did not mean less of what God had planned, but more. More people spoke boldly about Jesus. So could your circumstances or mine help people to speak more boldly about Jesus? Think about it. What are you going through? And if people look at you and your life and mine, and we tell them about Jesus, tell them about Jesus in the tough times of going through that tough job or that tough time at home that you're struggling with, the kids are still playing up, whatever. You can tell them that Jesus is there helping you through that. That really simply makes a difference. But what about for you yourself? Do your circumstances help you speak more boldly? Not just other people looking at you and going, yeah, you know, I can see how God's worked in their lives. But actually, what about God working in your own life? Does he help you to speak more boldly? So thirdly, Paul's chains did not mean less of what God had planned, but more of Christ from verse 15. Let's just hear verses 15 through to 17. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm here in chains. But what does it matter? It's sad but true that some people exploit seemingly bad circumstances of others for their own good. And perhaps you've known it or seen it at work or in your families. Paul knew something of this. It appears that people were trying to make a name for themselves while he was seemingly out of action. While he was chained up and in Rome, not out there telling people, then they were the ones who were building up their own churches and building up their own reputations. Here we see that God uses even wrong motives for his plans. You ever been worried that actually people's motives are going to get in the way of God's plans? Well, not at all. Because look here, Paul is not focused on himself and what people think of him, but rather he's focused on Christ. That's Jesus, the Messiah or rescuer. And he has this amazing attitude, doesn't he, that the Holy Spirit has given him. It's there in verse 18. It says this, but what does it matter? Literally, so what? So what if that's what they're like? What does it matter if people are out to get me and put me down, he says, as long as they lift Jesus up? He says, as long as they talk about him and how he can rescue, I don't care what they say about me. God is sovereign, and he can use even wrong motives to bring about more of what he had planned. Maybe you didn't get the recognition for your hard work in that job situation or even at home. Or you didn't get any recognition for all that you've been through. It's been really tough and you've stuck at it. But if you are doing it for God, he knows. He knows. What matters is not us, what happens to us or how we feel, but that God gets the glory and praise. That's what matters. But what an attitude, isn't it? What a challenge for you and me. What does it matter? Says Paul. So fourthly and finally, Paul's chains did not mean less of what God had planned, but more. More joy. More joy, verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. The chains of Paul's circumstances made him want to rejoice. To rejoice means to express his joy, to reflect back to God grateful thanks for the deep inner peace, that solid contentment, that solid and settled satisfaction. And why? Why could he do this? Because God was using it all to bring the cure for the human condition to more people, so that more people could be cured of sin, like Paul knew. How can you cure humans from certain death? Well, the answer's here, isn't it? You preach Christ. You preach Christ. You tell them about Jesus, the rescuer. Jesus, the rescuer, who stood in the way like a bodyguard. I don't know if you've seen the movie. Okay, the bodyguard there in you know, it's a, for those of you back in the day, Kevin Costner, okay. There, what he does is he literally dives in front of, you know, the bullet and takes the bullet himself. And that's what Jesus, the bodyguard, did for us. The question is, will you accept him as your bodyguard? Will you accept him taking the bullet for you? Do you want to know joy in the chains of your circumstances this morning then? God doesn't want them to bring you to less joy, whatever your circumstances may be. He wants your circumstances to bring you more joy. In fact, he wants you to rejoice. To rejoice, to express your joy and reflect it back to him. Because through them, through those circumstances, just as they are right now, just as he planned right now, the chains of our circumstances can mean that Christ is preached. That's as long as we speak of the Jesus whom we love. So rather than seeing our circumstances as limiting God's plans and wanting to change them, yeah, I want to be different so then God will be able to use me. I want to be out of here. I want to be doing a different job. I want to be out of this relationship. I want to be doing what I want to be doing. No. Instead of seeing our circumstances as limiting God's plans, God wants us to learn that he is in control, and his plans are for his glory and our good. He can turn the chains of our circumstances from imprisoning us to freedom as we wear our chains, not as chains of a prisoner, but as chains of honor like a mare. And we can know, like Paul, joy in chains as our lives and our lips speak of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's sing of this freedom. Freedom that is ours in Jesus. Freedom not to be chained to the consequences of our circumstances that would be negative, but free to know the joy that Paul knew, free to serve Jesus with our lips and our lives. So let's stand to sing together, 747, Freedom and Life Are Ours, for Christ has set us free.